Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started to come to him. He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this Jubilee of Mercy, we've been looking at the Lord's loving compassion from different angles. And today we see two of the most central angles to the Lord's mercy in today's first reading, which is the longest of any day during the year, in today's gospel. St. Paul said in his fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans that it would be an extraordinary thing for someone to die for an innocent person, but that the Lord was willing to die for us while we were still sinners is so much more incredible. Jesus, if he had come into the world, taken on our flesh, carried a cross, died on Golgotha for the Blessed Virgin Mary, we would still admire that merciful love so that she wouldn't have to die, innocently or sinfully. But the fact that Jesus came into the world, took on our flesh, and died for the very ones hammering them to the patibulum and the stipe is all the more extraordinary. And so today we see God's loving mercy toward an innocent woman and toward a guilty woman. And we're able to learn from the Lord's example how he is merciful to us on our best days and on our worst days, and how he wants to transform us to be merciful similarly in all seasons to all people. The first reading, we see the accusation against Susanna. We see just how lust had corrupted the heart of these elderly men. Later on in the passage, when Daniel is accusing one of the unjust judges, he said, "Offspring of Canaan, beauty has seduced you. Lust has subverted your conscience." He was using the same line with the daughters of Israel, and in fear they yielded. But a daughter of Judah wasn't going to tolerate this wickedness. You know, the desires of the flesh can attenuate over the course of time. They don't totally disappear, but they can weaken. But the sins of calculation, the sins of malice, they can only grow with time when we continue to feed them. And that's what we see in these two wicked men. whom lust had seduced. And so we know the accusation against Susanna. They totally made it up. Because if she wasn't going to sin with them, if they weren't going to be able to massacre her soul in a relationship with the Lord, they were at least going to destroy her physical life. Susanna's response was a beautiful one, to turn to the Lord in her situation of feeling completely trapped and say, "If I yield, it will be my death. If I refuse, I cannot escape your power. Yet it is better for me to fall into your power, O Lord, without guilt, than to sin." Better to sin, better to die than to sin was the great aphorism of the early saints. She entrusted herself over to the Lord, and the Lord would hear her prayer. He didn't hear it, it seems, immediately. He didn't respond immediately. She and her entire family and her husband and everybody who knew her were weeping as she was falsely accused in the mob that turned on her. And they were going to bring this innocent woman to a shameful death. But we prayed in the responsorial psalm that even though we walk in the valley of darkness, we fear no evil, for the Lord is at our side. And that good shepherd pointed to in that psalm raised up the prophet Daniel when he was still a young man, filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then Daniel was sent to liberate her. He knew from the beginning that they were lying. He was able to accuse even when the first said it was a mastic tree. But this innocent woman was speared, and she was the one who had prayed to the Lord, "O eternal God, you know what is hidden and aware of the things before they come to be. You know that they've testified falsely, but I'm about to die, though I have done none of these things for which these wicked men have charged me." But God would bring what was hidden to light and lead her to salvation through the ministry of Daniel. In the gospel, it was different. These old men, whose hearts likewise had been corrupted by sin, these men who were trained in the law, who should have been capable of judging things rightly, they themselves were going to manipulate their position in order to bring a woman to death and to try to destroy Jesus' reputation in a catch-22. They likewise were intent on malice. So they dragged this woman whom they caught in the very act of adultery. We don't know if the woman was married, if the man was married, if both were married. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know if she was basically a prostitute sleeping with a married man. We don't know any of that. And to some degree, we don't need to. But the men had caught her in the very act. We can ask, how did they catch her in the very act? It's not like she was working this in the middle of the public square. They had to have been keeping their eyes on her the entire time, likely because they themselves had committed adultery with her in their hearts many times over. So they catch her in the very act, and then rather than trying to bring her to conversion, rather than bringing her to a new life through begging her to receive God's mercy and start a new way, they use her a pawn in a game to try to bring down Jesus, to get them both killed. "Teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of committing adultery. Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" And that it is, it says, to test him so they could have a charge. If he had said, "We shouldn't stone such women," he would put himself against the explicit law of Moses. And they would be able to use that to undermine his credibility with the Jews. If he had said, "Stone her," then he would have lost the crowds, because Jesus had become a friend of sinners, an interceder for those in such circumstances. So they thought that they had him. Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground. We don't know exactly what he was writing, But the Greek word there is, that is used is katagraphein, which is the word that is used to describe writing an indictment. Jesus is down there writing an indictment on the ground. An indictment of whom? St. Augustine thinks he was writing an indictment of the ones who were accusing this woman. And then he said those beautiful words, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He wasn't denying the woman's sin. He wasn't lessening its gravity. But he was reminding these men of their own sins. And if any of them were to attempt to throw a stone, that stone would become a boomerang, because everybody else would know around that that person was not sinless, that that person likewise was in need of God's mercy. And so Jesus went down again to emphasize his point and wrote on the ground again. We could put ourselves in that scene as all the elders are looking at Jesus, writing these indictments on the ground. Probably terribly frightened that he would just, for example, write lust and then look at you and then write murder and then look at the person next to you and then hatred and look at the person next. One of the reasons why the elders would have left first, in my opinion, is because when Jesus was writing those sins on the ground, they were most afraid because of their many years of how he would pin the tail on the donkey in their regard. So they dropped the stones and walked away one by one, beginning with the elders. Jesus, like Daniel, saved this woman from what they were plotting to do to her. But Jesus wasn't going to leave this woman there all alone, humiliated, full of shame, with no broken bones, with no black eyes, with no huge contusions or concussions. Jesus wanted to do more. Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? "No one, Lord," she replied. And then Jesus said those beautiful words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on do not sin anymore." Jesus came into the world, as St. John will tell us, not to condemn the world, but so that the world may be saved through him. He had come to make his entire lifetime here on earth this great scene that we see in this gospel. And we have to see ourselves in these scenes with Susanna and this woman in the gospel. Let's begin with the woman in the gospel. Four prophets were used by the Lord to make the same point: Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel all said that we have committed adultery against God, that every sin of infidelity to the covenant of spousal love that God has made with us is adulterous. But God doesn't leave us there. God came into the world precisely to forgive us of that adultery, and by water and the word, as we hear in Ephesians 5, to make us spotless and without wrinkle, to renew us by his faithful love after our unfaithful threefold lust. That's the entirety of the Lord's plan. And rather than being dragged by others before the Lord, he wants us ourselves to approach with all our sins, recognizing that he doesn't want to condemn, but he's come to save, so that he can not only forgive as we write our own accusations on the ground, that then he can wipe out, but also we need to go before the Lord in his mercy, even in those circumstances when we, like Susanna, haven't sinned, but have been falsely accused by others, to have that same type of trust in the Lord's mercy. many times when we're falsely accused, when somebody else says something wrong about us, makes a judgment about us that is false, we feel terribly aggrieved. And we begin sometimes to complain to the Lord, why would you let this happen to me? I don't deserve this. Well, we've got a whole list of sins on the other side that maybe we don't deserve this, as the Koryavaj used to say, but we deserve much worse. You know, when the people used to come and accuse him of everything, there was one man who read in the riot act for over 15 minutes in his house as if he had impregnated the girl who lived next door to the rectory. And the Koryavaj suffered that accusation for 18 months. They used to throw feces on his rectory door, hammer pieces of paper calling him a pervert. And he just bared it all in silence. And this one man came and he accused him of all of this stuff so badly that as soon as the man left, the former housekeeper in the rectory said that he broke out in massive hives as soon as the door was shut. But the Koryavaj just said, "Mon ami, you're the only one who knows me." Gave him a big hug and he says, "You only know the half of it. I've done far worse." He wasn't accusing himself of having committed what the man said, but he was totally convinced of his sinfulness. So on the one hand, we always have to recognize that even when we're falsely accused, that there are other things that if that were known, we wouldn't be confused with the sinless Virgin Mary. But at the same time, the Lord sometimes permits us to be falsely accused, to be misjudged, so that we can learn, like Susanna, how to entrust ourselves to His mercy in those times too, that the Lord knows the truth, that we're not going to sin as a result of it, and that we're going to throw ourselves before His mercy, who knows the truth, to allow that truth to set us free, no matter what happens to us on the outside. It's an amazing thing that Jesus has come into the world, not to condemn us, but to die for us in order to be able to save us. He died for us on our days when we were innocent because He loved us that much. But He's also died for us even more incredibly on the days where we've done even worse than this woman in the gospel. That's what His mercy is about. And that's why we need this year to begin that song that will last into eternity. Misericordias tuas, Domine, cantabo. I will sing of your mercies forever. At the very end of today's first reading, it tells us that the whole assembly cried aloud, blessing God who saves those who hope in Him. Let us join the cries of that assembly, blessing that Lord who has saved us too. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.